From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Want to make a couple of comments about secular humanism. Nancy Piercy writes about this in the Christian Research Journal. There's a terrific article titled Sex, Lies, and Secularism. And she is pointing out the extreme consequences to young people, even Christian young people, who are sincere in their belief, but have become very secular in their behavior. Nancy Piercy has a book out called Saving Leonardo, and the article in the journal is based on that book, but she's also the author of the best-selling, award-winning Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. I love her writing. I love her work. And I appreciate her being on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Hi, Nancy.
Well, hello, Hank. Good to be here.
Your article is at once troubling and enlightening. You talk about the impact of secularism in the whole sexual morass that we find ourselves in today, and particularly the distinction now that you make with respect to Christian young people who are buying into secular behavior.
That's right. The surprising story that I uncovered as I was researching this article was an article by a young Christian woman. I didn't realize she was a Christian at first. I was just Googling, you know, on the internet trying to find a story, and I found a story about by a student who was recommending to college students how to have what she called a happy hookup. And she advised college students that if they just take a moment and get mutual agreement before engaging in sexual acts, in her words, then the whole hookup experience will be more positive for everyone involved. So it was only after I read that I glanced over at her bio and I discovered that the author attends a very conservative Christian college. And that is what gave me my wake-up call that this is not just a problem for secular people, it's a problem for Christian people who have bought into the secular mindset, that we have taught our children just say no. We give them rules, but what they really need today are not just rules, but reasons. They need to know the biblical worldview rationale behind biblical morality. Otherwise, they're going to be like this young woman and simply give out to the secular mindset in terms of their views. They may go to church, they may go to Sunday school and Bible study and even Christian college and still come out with a secular worldview.
So the idea is particularly rampant within the younger generation that somehow or other you can divorce your mind and emotions from your bodily functions.
Yeah, that's the key there, is that they're buying into a very fragmented, dualistic view of the human person. There was a really heartbreaking article in the New York Times about hooking up. And it explained that hooking up means there's no commitment, no emotional connection, no personal relationship. In fact, people call it friends with benefits, but even that is a euphemism because they're not even really friends. The New York Times article put it this way: you just keep it purely sexual, and that way people don't get mixed expectations and no one gets hurt. And then ironically, in the same article, it went on to quote a teenager whose name was Melissa, who was depressed because her hookup partner had just broken up with her. And it was a stark example of the fact that this dualistic worldview doesn't work. We are holistic beings. We cannot simply wall off our physical self from our emotional and spiritual self. And the hookup culture is expressing this fragmented, dualistic, alienated view of the human person. And it's an open door for Christians to make a much more positive argument that we are whole persons. Our sexuality is designed to express the whole commitment of our whole lives, and that is marriage. We can present in a very positive way.
One of the things you point out, Nancy, in the article is that even in churches, many young people do not get why homosexual activity is morally wrong. And I thought your insights here were brilliant and not often expressed with respect to how this activity is running completely counter the biological facts.
That's it. You know, most defenses against homosexuality will appeal to abstractions like the family or the future of civilization. And those are valid arguments, but they tend not to have much cachet with people who are struggling to change deeply rooted, emotionally charged behavior. They really need to see that homosexual behavior is directly harmful to them. And the way we need to communicate that is that homosexuality also, like the hookup culture, expresses this fragmented view of the human person. And you can think of it this way. Biologically, physiologically, males and females are clearly counterparts to one another. That's the way their sexual and their reproductive anatomy is obviously designed. So the problem with homosexual behavior is that it overrides that design. It implies that my physical anatomy doesn't matter, that I can disconnect who I am biologically from who I am in my sexual feelings and my emotional attractions, that I can contradict my own biology. And so the argument we need to help people to see is this is a profoundly disrespectful view of the body. That people are, it's a very self-alienating, fragmenting effect on the human personality. And so when we communicate it that way, I think it helps us to communicate that we care about what this is doing to you. You know, that this expresses our love and compassion to you. You're becoming disconnected, your body from your sexual feelings, your biological identity as male or female. And so it gives us a chance to communicate a much more caring approach, I think, to people who are struggling in this area.
Another insight in this is an incredible article, by the way. But Nancy, you point out that the redefinition of human personhood as a purely social construction opens the door to unlimited statism because there is no human nature that an oppressive state could possibly offend. So this whole move towards transgenderism has incredible consequences for a society.
That's it. You know, the next step after homosexuality really is transgender. Once you separate physical anatomy from your personal or gender identity, then gender identity becomes completely fluid, completely free-floating, like you said, totally unlimited in terms of how you define it. So let me give you an example. I think it was 2007. California passed a law that required all public schools to permit transgender students to use the restroom or locker room of their preferred gender, regardless of their anatomical sex. In other words, a boy who felt he was really a girl has to be allowed to use the girls' restroom, the girls' locker room, presumably the girls' shower room at PE. But what was interesting about it was that the new law redefined gender. That compared the old wording with the new wording. The old wording still talked about gender in terms of your sexuality, you're male or female. The new wording said it has nothing to do with what it called your assigned sex at birth. Now, most of us think if the baby's a boy or a girl, that's an anatomical fact. It's not something we assign as though it were an arbitrary social convention. But you see, sexuality now has become an arbitrary social convention. Biology is irrelevant. In fact, human personality itself is a social convention, and that's where we get to what you were talking about. Well, pretty soon, where do we have human rights then? If human rights are based in who we are as human beings, where there is a human nature that the state is not to override, this has profound implications for human rights in every area.
Nancy, just want to personally tell you how much I appreciate your work. I have learned so much from you over the years and appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal and pray that God will continue to richly bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that very much. And I will say for people who'd like to know more about this, there's a whole chapter on it in my book, Saving Leonardo.
Thanks again, Nancy.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
God bless you, Nancy. And again, the article in the Christian Research Journal by Nancy Piercy is a must-read. It is provocative. Sex, lies, and secularism. It is eye-opening. It's critical for your discernment skills. It's critical for you to be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. And again, remember this moniker: ideas have consequences. It's not as though there's no harm, no foul. There are real consequences, and we're seeing them in the breakup of Western civilization in many of its aspects. It doesn't have to be that way. Things can be reversed. There are times of great revival that break out when Christians in the pews of churches, committed, authentic, New Testament Christians, decide not just to mark time, but make a difference. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. It's why we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It's why we ask you to equip yourself with tools like the Christian Research Journal. Back in just a flash with your questions answered on the Bible Answers Man broadcast.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.secularhumanism.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Gary in San Jose, California. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I am good. It is a pleasure to talk to you.
A pleasure to talk to you. I am a Christian. I believe marriage is ordained from God for a man and a woman. What I would like to know is, what is the biblical protocol for marriage? Does the Bible say a priest has to marry you, a pastor, a church? How does that pan out?
Well, I think first and foremost, you need to recognize that when you get married, you're getting married in two spheres. You're getting married in the biblical worldview in the body of Christ. You're also getting married in the world, a world to whom you are a testimony. So you can think about baptism in this regard, where you get baptized within the body of Christ, but your baptism is not just a testimony to believers, but a testimony to unbelievers, that you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. The same thing is true with respect to this marriage ceremony in which you are saying to fellow believers in the presence of God that you're going to be committed to this woman, you're going to forsake all others, you're going to nurture her and cherish her and love her until death do you part. And you're also making that proclamation in the secular sphere as a testimony of what the oneness of a man and a woman is as related to the oneness of Christ and his church. So it is a microcosm, it is an example, it is an illustration, it is a profound truth that can penetrate a culture. So you're not doing this in isolation, you're doing this as an opportunity to minister within two contexts, the very sphere of influence that God has given you. So you therefore bind yourself in a church situation. Now, does that have to be in front of a priest? Does that have to be in front of a pastor? Not necessarily, but why not? Why not get married with a pastor officiating and doing the vows and make this a great celebration, very much like the celebration Christ experienced at Cana? And why not make this official? Because it is an official recognition within the culture in which you live that has ramifications, which is to say that your trust, your oath, is binding not only in a spiritual sense, but also in a secular sense. And so I would say, yes, you want to get married with all the appropriate attention of both the church as an authority in the culture and the world, which is ultimately a system set up that we obey unless those laws conflict with God's laws, and in this case, they do not. So this is something that we do in conformance to the state, and the state here has no conflict with the spiritual or biblical worldview. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joshua listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Joshua.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I had a question regarding evangelists. There was an evangelist that went to my brother's church, and he called my brother up to the altar, and he started saying things about my brother's life, saying what he would do, what he was to become. And my brother, that was his first time going there, and he's not really a Christian. He's a non-believer, but I do get him to go to church every once in a while. And I was just wondering if the evangelist is accurate, or should I trust that?
No. I mean, I think that the first thing that we recognize is that God knows the future, and God does not reveal the future to us in his mercy and his grace. He gives us enough light to step into some more light. If we saw what would come in the future, we probably wouldn't want to face the future. So God holds the future, and we trust in him. We lean upon him day by day, and he gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I think it's presumptuous when an evangelist starts talking to a non-believer, telling that non-believer what his future will be. It is a typical ploy today, unfortunately. I mean, you've got people with words of knowledge on television saying that there's a woman with a red dress that is going to have her back healed or something like this. I think that not only takes a biblical truth and reorients it in a non-biblical way, but again, I think it ends up dragging Christ's name through the mud as opposed to exalting God's name. Everything that we need for faith and practice we have in the Word of God. So we follow those principles, and God leads us through circumstances and through people. The first thing, of course, that you want to do, especially if you call yourself an evangelist, is communicate the evangel that transforms the life. And when the life is transformed, everything that goes with it becomes transformed, and your life begins to take on meaning, purpose, and fulfillment.
Okay. All right, I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Joshua, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doris. She's listening on St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doris.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is that I listen most every day, and I've recently heard you talk about how when Jesus returns, heaven will be recreated here on earth without the suffering of death and pain. But my question is, what happens then to everybody who dies now? Everybody who's dead, what happens when you die? Where do you go now in the meantime?
Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what happens at death is there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. To be a human means that you're a body-soul unity. At death, that body-soul unity is disturbed. It is broken. It is wrenched apart. So the body goes back to the grave, or back to the dust from whence it came. And the non-corporeal, the spiritual aspect of humanity, goes to be with the Lord. And then you await what is to come, which is to say that my dad died in 1997, and he was buried. His body's in the grave. His body is no doubt completely decomposed. He's back to dust, as it were, but he's in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God in the sense that Jesus described in Luke 16, in Abraham's bosom or in paradise. These are metaphors for communicating being in the presence of God. But when the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise. And what happens is the body is transformed. There's correspondence between the body that died and the body that is resurrected. Now, that doesn't mean that there's the resurrection of every molecule. It simply means that there's correspondence between the two. And therefore, the DNA that made my dad is going to be the DNA that's resurrected. That's a blueprint for his glorified body. But that body will look as different, I suppose, as a butterfly does from a caterpillar. It undergoes a metamorphosis, and the soul returns to that body, and my dad will be what he was intended to be, a glorified human being, resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. I do think this is an important book. It's part of the trilogy that we have available through the Christian Research Institute, dealing with the three great apologetic issues. The first issue I dealt with was the issue of origins, how one views their origins determines how they live their life. And so I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Then the second great apologetic issue that I dealt with is the fact of resurrection. The resurrection is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. It's the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, we don't have any hope. So in that book, I give proof not only for Christ's resurrection, but absolute certainty that we too will be resurrected. And if we grasp that, we could live our lives by an altogether different standard. But the third book, Has God Spoken, deals with where we get all this information from. How do I know what I'm talking about is true? Well, that question is answered when you can say God has spoken. And that's why I answer that question, has God spoken, in the affirmative and say, yes, you can trust the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We can know that we know that we know that what the Bible is communicating is indeed true. Of course, we also need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's why I wrote Has God Spoken? But again, all three books are available for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man Broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.